Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We're going to be in John in chapter 1. I've chosen my text. As a forewarning, I have over 5 pages of notes. And this is going to be just the beginning, so before we begin this morning, I do want to make an announcement. As many of you know, our dear brother Johnny Newman passed away yesterday. So he went to be with the Lord. He's out of pain. So we don't need to pray for him. He is in the presence of our Savior. We do to remember all the family members because they are down in the house of mourning at this time. So we pray that God would give them comfort. Our God is a great God of comfort, Amen. And he is able to comfort those that are troubled, and we're thankful for that. I want to personally thank each and every one that came out yesterday for the evangelism. We had a good crowd. We did reach a lot of homes again, and I thought it was actually a perfect timing. It's always difficult to get the exact number of houses so we can get it done where we have the exact number of tracks going to the exact home, but we had a good crowd yesterday and everybody did a great job. Thank you for all that came and helped us stuff the tracks. Thank you for the drivers. Thank you for the foot soldiers that delivered it. And thank all of you that have prayed. Continue to pray because we planted seed and now we're going to pray that God will water that seed and we'll see fruit because of it. So we're going to read in John in chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 35 through verse 42. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll get into the text. Father in heaven, we thank you that you took Johnny home and that he's reached the pearly gates and in your presence and no longer in pain and suffering. We do pray for his family and his children that they would find comfort and peace of heart and mind. And Lord, that they would cast all their burdens upon you because you care for them. We pray you bless the preaching of your word and teaching this morning. Give us wisdom. Help us to apply it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you brought your Bibles this morning? Because this is going to be a Bible study. We are going to go through the Bible where there will be lots of verses. So I hope you have your thumbs ready or your little laptops ready or whatever you're using for your Bible, your phone, whatever. Find by me. The scriptures, wherever you find it in whatever form, are still the scriptures. But we will be searching the scriptures this morning. My intent for this month was to talk about this man named Simon. We know him as Peter, but beginning with this text, there is some sort of controversy in this text. And I'm going to deal with that today, but I'd first like to sort of give you an overview of the context. John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching that the Messiah is coming. He points out that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God. I think further up in the text, you'll see he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. Here we find Andrew and another brother in the presence of Jesus or in presence of John and Jesus. They hear him speak. They go to his house and spend the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, goes back and finds his brother Peter and tells him, "We found the Messiah." And I think that's very important. We're probably going to come back to that topic about reaching those in your own family, which is a very important doctrine. If you found the Christ, It's very important for you to go to your brothers and sisters, not like Cain who killed his brother, but go to your brothers and bring them to Christ, which Andrew did, which was a great testimony. We also see here that Simon was the son of Jonah, and we see that over in Matthew in chapter 16 when Jesus is talking to Peter, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Bar-Jonah would be the son of Jonah, which Simon was. And I believe the reason they do that is because if you read the Bible, you know that Simon apparently was a common name in Israel at that time. So if you want to look, I will give you the references, but I'll just quote a fragment. "This is not Simon the Canaanite, one of the other 12 apostles." That would be Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4. "This is not Simon the brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary." Jesus did have brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters. Jesus himself was born of a virgin, but Joseph and Mary came together and they had children, and one of those children's name was Simon. So we're not talking about that Simon, the brother of Jesus. We're not talking, that would be in Mark or Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. I believe it's in Mark as well. We're not talking about Simon the leper, and that would be in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. We're not talking about Simon the Cyrenian, Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. We're not talking about Simon the father of Judas Iscariot. That would be John chapter 6 and verse 71. We're not talking about Simon the sorcerer. That would be Acts chapter 8 and verse 49. Nor are we talking about Simon the tanner, which would be in Acts chapter 9 and verse 43. We are in fact talking about Simon Peter, which was Andrew's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it's very interesting that the Apostle John here uses the term Simon Peter, which we find quite often in the Gospels, apparently to differentiate Peter from the other Simons that are so common in the Bible. So that's one thing. We notice here that he says at the end, unto Jesus beheld him, talking about Peter, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And just by way of overview, I think it's very interesting. This was sort of prophetic of Jesus and maybe even demonstrating his deity, the fact that the first time he sees Peter or Peter encounters Jesus, Jesus is basically saying, "I know who you are and I know who your daddy is." Isn't that amazing? Your first time you meet this guy, it's kind of like Nathaniel, you know, well, you know, who is this guy? And he's telling what he was doing. So that could very well be. And we do have some scriptures in the Bible talking about these types of things. In Nahum, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." One thing about God, he knows his own. And he does know you. If you're a child of God, he does know you, and he does know your father as well. So that's very interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I believe I was talking to a brother the other day in a Bible study or just maybe a meeting we got together talking about eternal security. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to make a judgment on whether somebody is saved or not, because we cannot see their faith. I mean, they can tell us, have you ever been deceived? People tell you one thing, but they're basically lying. They're a fraud. They're not telling you the truth. So you and I, we can be deceived. It's very easy, unfortunately, to deceive us. And somebody tells us they're saved, we will have a tendency to believe that they're saved. And the difficulty we have is somebody that says they're saved, but they don't come to church. Says they're saved, but they don't want to get baptized. Says they're saved, but they spend a lot of time down at the bar getting drunk. Or says they're saved, or they find themselves under the influence of drugs. Says they're saved, but they treat their wife incorrectly or commit adultery with them. So there's a lot of contradiction in our mind, and we're wondering, or maybe they have bad doctrine. They don't have the doctrine of eternal security, or they don't believe the things that we see in the scriptures that are sound doctrine, and so we're conflicted. Well, we can be sure of this: the Lord knoweth those that are His. He knows His own. Now be careful, because there's going to be many in that day are going to say, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So it's not so important that we know Christ, and that is very important that we know Christ, but more important, does Christ know you? And Christ knew Peter. Simon, let's say. He knew Simon. He knew he was. And here he's giving him a new name. He says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So he's given a new name. We see that quite often in the Bible. People are given new names. In fact, I wrote some down. I had a few changes. Oh yeah, we have Abram goes to Abraham. Sarai goes to, very good. Jacob goes to Jacob goes to
Israel.
And Solomon goes to, gotcha. You want to know? Talk to me after the meeting today. No, Jedediah, I think is how you pronounce it. Jedediah, yeah. And Saul goes to, and Peter or Simon goes to, yeah. And so in my own experience, my name has been Brent. It has been Michael. It has been Michal. It has been Miguel. It has been the zipper. It has been, it has been Bone Legs Brent, and it has been Twinkle Toes. And a few other names that I won't mention. But the fact is that people have different names. Now, sometimes those names are given for a purpose, and that may very well be here. It seems to imply that in this context that they're given names. But in a country where there apparently were multi-dialects or multi-languages, do you remember when Jesus was hung on a cross and Pilate wrote a little sign above his head? Do you remember what it was? Translated into three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. That gives us a little clue that those were predominant languages being spoken at that time. In fact, our context here, I think we see it said two or three times, which is interpreted master, which is interpreted, which is by interpretation stone. So it seems like there was a mixing of languages. Now, some people say that Jesus was speaking Aramaic, and therefore it was translated into Greek, and then because they translated into Greek, they're giving the interpretation. If you look back in the Aramaic Bible, they don't even say which is by interpretation a stone, because you wouldn't need to interpret it, because you'd already understand what that word is, if you understood that language. Now, there is debate and controversy over this, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But I just want to give another, some overview. Do you have your Bibles ready? Because now we're going to look at some scriptures. Because notice what he says. Notice the form of the verb here in this future tense. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Now, when does that happen? You can search all the Gospel of Matthew, all the Gospel of Mark, all the Gospel of Luke, and all the Gospel of John, except for this verse, and you're not going to find Simon called Cephas, which is very interesting. So let's look at some verses. Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, and the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. And so it's as if the authors here are saying, listen, we want you to know which Simon we're talking about. We're talking about this Simon that is also called Peter. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Now, look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, Simon, whom he also named Peter. So Jesus named Simon, and he began calling him by the name of Peter. We see that in Scripture. We find that he was surnamed Peter, and that would be in Mark or Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. We see that also in the book of Acts where it says, Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. And then very interesting, Peter himself, when he, do you know that Peter wrote two epistles, correct? Notice how he addresses himself. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He doesn't say Cephas. And he doesn't even say Simon. He probably grew up as Simon, but somehow he had become Peter, even in his own mind. Much in the way that when I was in Mexico, I was called Miguel. That's a translation for Michael, Brent Michael. I was called Miguel. And then when we got to Poland, people asked me my name. I did not say Brent. I said Miguel. Because that was, I've been called, my own wife was calling me Miguel. Yeah. And so that was, and so they called me Michał. And so suddenly I became Michał in Polish. So Michał, Miguel, Michael, all the same person, different variations of the name. So in here, Peter, it looks like he takes upon himself the name Peter. Yeah. Which to me is very interesting. He doesn't say Cephas, he says Peter. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, now we have Simon Peter. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Very interesting to me. These names. Was there a significance? And that's the controversy, is the significance of the name. What was Jesus trying to get across here? A few more points. What did Jesus call Simon? Anybody have any idea? Cephas. He said it right here in John 1:42. Our context. He said Cephas. You look in Mark chapter 14. And I was looking for places not where the gospel writers were telling the story. And many times they use Simon or Simon Peter specifically to identify which Simon they're talking about. But I was looking for places specifically where Jesus mentions the name of this man named Simon, who is later to be called Cephas and Peter. Look what it says in Mark chapter 14. He cometh and findeth them sleeping. Remember, they were up praying in the garden. He finds the disciples sleeping. He saith unto Peter... That's the writer. He's telling the story. Jesus says unto this man named Peter, what does Jesus say? He says, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest that thou watch 1 hour? Now, I'm sure there might be some play on the idea that Simon is like, in the Old Testament, we have Jacob and Israel. You know, Jacob's the trickster. And so when he's doing tricky things, they call him Jacob. But when he's doing, you know, sort of spiritual things, they call him Israel. Now, that might be the idea. So Peter's sleeping, and the Lord's not going to say Peter. He's going to say Simon. You've reverted to your old self. Maybe that's the idea. This is a Bible study. We're trying to find out the meaning of the Scriptures, the intent of Scriptures. Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. Jesus answering and said unto him... Talking about Peter, says unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So again, we find Jesus addressing Peter as Simon, which was his birth name. And then the famous verse, or well-known verse in John chapter 21, Peter has denied the Lord 3 times. He told him he wasn't going to do it. Jesus appears unto the apostles and disciples, and he says to Peter, he comes up to him and he said, this would be, well, several places in the Bible. Let's look in Luke 22, John 21 verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, again, there's John identifying which Simon he's talking about. He saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. So we see Jesus calling Simon, Simon, by his birth name, Simon. Look in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. There's twice in the Gospels where Jesus actually calls Simon Peter. Matthew 16, 18 is one place. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. Jump over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 34. Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now this brings up a thought. If the idea was the Lord was going to use the word Simon when he wasn't being Peter the rock or Peter the stone, then it would seem to me, if that was the case, then why wouldn't he say here, I tell thee, Simon, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. It seems like Simon is not behaving like a stone. Somebody is firm of character here. It seems to me he's sort of warning him that he's going to fail. That is my observation. The one person in the scriptures that actually addresses Peter as Cephas is Paul. Did you know that? Of all the people, we have Paul addressing that. We look at a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. There it is. Paul uses the word Cephas. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. There it is, Cephas. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, then when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. And we're going to come back to these verses later on in this study this month to show some important things about Peter and what he's observed at. I'll also note that Paul calls Simon Peter in the book of Galatians. He does that 4 or 5 times. He says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He goes to Peter and he says, Peter, contrarized, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And he addresses him, as I said, and when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So the idea of this context, it seems to say, at least to me, and this is my understanding, this is my interpretation, and you're here to study the Bible and to examine whether I am speaking truth according to the scriptures, whether this is a valid interpretation. I think the controversy is so swirled about what is the meaning of this word Cephas and what is the meaning of this word Peter, that we lose the context of what Jesus was trying to say. He's saying, Simon, you know, you're impetuous, you're very wavering, and we're going to see this in the character of Peter, but one day you're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be this stone or this rock. You're going to be a stable soul. But it's sort of prophetic, and that is my understanding. So we have this stone or rock is a symbol of firmness and steadiness of character. which would be a trait in Peter's character later on after the ascension of Christ. But as we see in the life of Christ and Peter's involvement with the Lord, we see this impetuous fellow. We see this fellow, he's very rash. He just, you know, he's the first one to get out of the boat and the first one to sink, and he's the first one to say, I'm not going to deny you, and then he ends up denying him. But he's going to become a rock or a stone of stability in the future. All right. So I've laid the foundation, I hope. Maybe I just complicated matters, I'm not sure, but I hope I laid the foundation. So what is the controversy? Well, the controversy is down in that last verse, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So if you'll tie that verse with the verse in Matthew in chapter 16, where Peter gives a confession, in verse 18, I've already read it, I'll read it again very quickly. Jesus says, I say also unto thee, talking to Simon, talking to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the problem? On what or whom did Jesus build his church? If you talk to our Roman Catholic friends, they're going to say he built it on Peter. This is proof that Peter is the rock. He is the foundation of the church. Therefore, and they conclude from this, therefore he has the preeminence among the apostles. Therefore he is the pope, or he is the leader of the apostolic crew. He has the authority, and they really stretch it out. He has infallibility. He has the final authority, etc. So, you know, they really go to extremes, and you'll read reams and reams and reams of paper on trying to define these words in Greek and in Aramaic on what they mean. Yeah. And you're going to come out just like I did, more confused than when I began. Yeah. Because it all depends on who you read. Now, the Greek word is Petra. That means, depends on who you read, either stone or rock. But he doesn't call Peter Petra, he calls him Petros in Greek. He doesn't say he's a rock, he calls him Peter. Well, Peter supposedly has a meaning, as Cephas has a meaning. So there is reams and reams of paper on this debate, and that's why you get over into Matthew in chapter 16, this verse we just read. They interpret it this way: thou art Peter, a little stone, but on this big rock I'm going to build my church. And the Protestants would say, we're differentiating. The Lord was differentiating here in the Greek. He was saying that Peter was just this little tiny stone, but Jesus is this massive rock, and therefore he's going to build, and they're doing this on language play. Yeah. And you'll have difficulties. In the official Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims, in this verse, in John chapter 1 and verse 42, that does not say, which is by interpretation a stone. It says, which is by interpretation Peter. So it's a proper noun. It doesn't say stone. In fact, if you look in your old King James Bible where it used to have all the notes in it, it will say, or Peter here. Our Polish Bible, it says Peter. Many Textus Receptus Bibles in Europe will say either Piotr or Pedro or Pierre, or I'm not sure if I pronounce that right, or Pietre in Italian. Different ways that they would say it, they would say it's Peter. And so there's this controversy. Just want to let you know that Petra is a Greek word that could mean whatever they want to interpret as, either a stone or a rock. And Petros is a proper name, which is Peter in Greek. Yeah. And so that is one thing that is a difficulty to have. In our own English, the word Peter comes from Petrus, which is Latin, and Petros, which is Greek, and we find it defined as a stone. But let me ask you something. Because rock is in, rock is, do you know what a rock is? Do you know what a stone is? We do. You know a rock and a stone are synonyms? Do you ever get something like a, I'm going to use the word pebble so you can choose the other word. You ever get like a pebble in your shoe? What do you say you have in your shoe? I got a rock in my shoe. You're not saying I got this massive mountain in my shoe. You're saying I've got a little stone in my shoe, right? That's what. So we do see there are synonyms. The words are interchangeable. And see, yet there's this great debate about, you know, is Peter like a little stone or is he a rock or whatever? I think they're really missing the point. They're really missing the point. And however you interpret it, I think you're missing the point. The point isn't that Jesus is saying, what size of rock are you? I think he's saying here, Peter, you're not very stable right now, but you're going to be very firm. You're going to be hard like a rock or like a stone. I think that's the idea. But reams and reams of paper are put out on trying to define what Petrus is and Petra and rock and stone. Do we even know what the difference between a rock and a stone? When was the last time you went to a geology class or earth sciences class where you actually studied there is official difference between a rock and a stone? How many of you have a stone countertop made of granite? A few of you do. Guess where that comes from? That stone countertop comes from a rock. They pulled the stone, or they hewed the stone out of the rock. Let's get biblical, okay? So, first of all, I'll give you just to remind you, because I did take, my last college class was earth science last summer. So I do have, so you have this, igneous rock, which is your granite. You have metamorphic rock, which is marble, quartz, slate, etc. You have sedimentary rock, limestone, oinks, etc. So you have different types of rock. So while the terms rock and stone are often used interchangeably, there is a distinct difference between the two. And just to remember the difference, your stone countertops come out of a rock. They're hewn out of the rock, and we'll see this in Scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 60. And by the way, there is a city, I think it's in Judah, called Petra, that was carved out of a rock. Guess what the rock was made of? Sandstone. Thought you'd like to know. Matthew 27 and verse 60, and they laid it in his own, tomb, which he had hewn out of what? Out of a rock, and he rolled a what? A great stone in the door. So you can imagine this cave that's dug out into this massive rock, and then they put a stone in front of the cave. Is that how you see it? Yeah, so there's your definition. Mark chapter 15 and verse 46, the same thing. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. Luke chapter 16 and verse 48, do you remember this? He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on what? On a rock. We would call that bedrock. You're going to dig down to the bedrock. You're not going to build it on a stone, right? You're not going to build it on a little rock that you have in your shoe. You're going to build it on the bedrock. You're going to dig down till you get the firm foundation. So there are some biblical definitions of the word stone and rock. Now, let's see what the problem is here. Look over in Acts in chapter 4. I said all that because we could go all day on trying to define these terms. Yeah? And then probably like when we did our translation in Polish at the end of the day, I may have persuaded you to come over to my side, and then at the same time you've persuaded me to come over your side, and we'd have to start all over again because now we're on opposite sides. And I think what happens is we miss the point. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is what? The stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, we're not talking about a little stone here, right? If we're talking about the foundation of a building, right? We're talking about something that's going to be solid. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is what? The stone. But guess what? He's also the rock. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Talking about the Old Testament when Israel came out of Egypt and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So who is the stone? Christ is the stone. Who is the rock? So all this going back and forth, does it mean stone? Does it mean rock? I mean, we're going to get to the same place. Christ is the rock. Yeah? Look in, okay, let's get Peter's own word on it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to have to hurry because my time's running out. I wanted to get through this today. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto what? Who are we coming unto? The living stone, Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as what? What? You and Jesus are lively stones? Very interesting. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief what? Cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now notice verse 8, very key verse here. A stone of stumbling. Who is the stone of stumbling? Christ. And what? A rock of offense. So Christ is a stone and a rock at the same time. Yes? He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto a marvelous light. I think there's much to do about nothing. Because you can't go to Matthew chapter 16 and say that Christ is going to build his church on Peter. Even though Roman Catholics have a tendency to do that, and they do a lot of playing on the words, and they really like to go back to Aramaic and try to insist, well, in Aramaic it's very clear that Petra, Greek Petra, is actually rock there. And there's much controversy about that. But when we take the totality of scripture, we're seeing that Peter himself is saying, look, yes, we are lively stones taken out of that rock to be built on the foundation, which is Christ. Amen. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I tell you, practically speaking, I have a real hard time trying to define scriptures by going to the Greek or the Aramaic, because I'm dependent on people that know those languages, but I don't know their biases.
Right.
I don't know what biases they are. So I'm going to read one scholar. He's going to say, well, Petra means stone. Well, is that Greek, today's Greek, or is that ancient Greek? Because there is a difference between modern Greek and ancient Greek, just as there is a difference between modern English and older English. You can have differences, and I think we've seen that in the scriptures. Words change over time. So there is that difficulty. And so this going back to the Greek, unless you know Greek, I suppose that could help you. Then you could have a better idea. But when I'm trying to figure it out, especially if it's Aramaic or Hebrew, I'm really lost. I can get the Greek and I can sort of figure out the letters and put them together. But so just interpret it from the English scriptures. He says, Cephas, which is by interpretation what? A stone. Makes it very simple for me. I just take it what it says, a stone. And Christ is a stone and Christ is a rock. And we can say emphatically that Christ is the stone and Christ is the rock. Whereas we might be stones ourselves, but built up into a spiritual house, and that house is the temple of God. That house is the church that God builds. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see something very clear here. Paul says, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are what? God's building. God's building with lively stones. Yes? According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is, who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. It's Christ is the foundation. Yeah. Now, there may be pillars in the church, and Paul says that Cephas was one of the pillars, and those will be foundational pillars, let's say, in that context, yes. But it is Christ on which the church is built. And that was the profession of Peter, saying that he was the Messiah. And the Lord told him, you didn't get that from men, you got that directly from the Father. Yeah. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 20. Now, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon what? The foundation of whom? The apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There you have it. You're finding in scriptures that the disciples define who is the foundation. Now, of course, this is metaphorically. We're not putting rocks on, you know, the body of Jesus, yeah? He is the, what do we mean when we say we're building the church on someone? What are we talking about? We're not talking about physically. We're not talking about a physical building. It's a spiritual building. We're lively stones. It's a spiritual home. Yeah, he is that spiritual rock that followed them, which is Christ the rock. Yeah. But what are we talking about? Is it the person we're trusting in? Is it his doctrines? What are we saying? Isn't that what we're saying? That it's in his name. It's in his authority. It's on what he established. Isn't that what we mean when we say we're going to build something on somebody or we do something in somebody's name? It wasn't done in Peter's name. It was done in Christ's name. And when they started giving honor to the apostles, Paul was very quick to rebuke them, not in my name, not in Apollos' name, not even in Cephas' name. It's in the name of Christ that we build the church. Yeah. And we should not be dividing over that either, saying, you know, if you don't do it like we do, then you're not part of us. Because if you're not in Christ, then you're not in the church. It is not the Catholic denomination. It's not the Baptist denomination. It's not the Lutheran denomination. It's not the Methodist denomination. The question is, are you in Christ?
Amen.
Does Christ know you?
Amen.
Does he know your name? That is the importance of it. And we are lively stones. All right, I'm going to cut it off here. Next week, we are going to take a look at some very important things about the life of Peter. We'll review just a little bit because I want to come back and I'm just going to give you this as homework. You go home and get your concordance out and just run the word rock through the scriptures. When you get done with doing the word rock, then do the word stone. Run it through the scriptures and see what it says. If you come back next week and you do not see that God is our rock, that Christ is our rock, and that there's another rock that's not our rock, if you don't see that in scriptures, then we're going to have a talk. Yeah? Because you're going to see it is emphatically repeated in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, that God is our rock. And Christ being God in the flesh is our rock. And the church is built on Christ, not a human.
Amen.
Yeah? Humans have failures. Yeah? And we're going to see that next week. I appreciate your time this morning. I wanted to get through that because there was and is a lot of controversy over this particular passage of Scripture. And I believe the reason is they play games with languages instead of reading the text, allowing the text to say what it says.